Good evening, and welcome to our worship service on this Good Friday evening. We begin with a prayer to our Savior Jesus. Dear Jesus, our Savior, we come before you on this Good Friday with sorrow and fear, but also with awe and wonder. As we consider your suffering and death, make us to see that our own sins are the cause of it all, and lead us to genuine sorrow and repentance. But also, Lord, lead us to see your incredible love for us and move us to marvel at your willing sacrifice so that we may worship you and praise you from our whole heart. In your holy name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Our first hymn is hymn 433. Friday worship service in your worship bulletin. We begin this worship service in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Beloved of God, we gather together on this Good Friday to worship our Savior and commemorate his death on the cross for our sins. Let us then draw near with a true heart and confess our sins to God our Father, asking him in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to grant us forgiveness. O Lord God, our merciful Father, I come before you in awe and wonder as I consider the suffering and death that your Son willingly endured for us all, and the amazing love that you have shown to me, a sinful, rebellious person. I pray, wash me completely from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Fill me with an ever greater appreciation for the sacrifice you made for me. All the worship and praise that I can give cannot thank you enough for what you have done for me. Hear my prayer for Jesus' sake and accept my thanks and praise and increase my faith and love for you. Amen. God's word tells us that although we were dead in our trespasses, he has made us alive together with him, having forgiven all our trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Now with the boldness and confidence we may approach the throne to find grace to help in our time of need. In the peace of forgiveness, let us praise the Lord. Responsive psalm is selected verses of Psalm 22. This is a messianic psalm of David, and it contains descriptions of what would happen to Jesus on that Good Friday. We read the psalm beginning on page 3 in your bulletin. My God, why have you forsaken me?
Why are you so far from my pity, and from my words is my crying?
O my God, I cry in the daytime, but you do not hear.
And in the night,
but you are holy.
Enthroned in the praises of Israel.
Our fathers trusted in you.
They trusted in you to deliver them.
They cried to you and were delivered.
They trusted in you and were not ashamed.
But I am a worm and no man.
A reproach of man and despised by people.
All those who see me ridicule me. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head, saying,
he trusted in the Lord.
But you are he who took me out of the womb.
From my mother's womb, you have been my God.
Be not far from me.
For trouble is near, for there is none to help.
My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue clings to my jaws.
You have brought me to dust of death.
For dogs have surrounded me. The congregation of the wicked has enclosed me.
They pierced my hands and my feet.
I can count all my bones.
They look and stare at me.
They divide my garments among them.
And for my clothing they cast lots.
But you, O Lord, do not be far from me.
O my strength, hasten to help me.
You have answered me.
I will declare your name.
All the ends of the world shall remember and turn to the Lord.
And all families and nations shall worship before you.
For the kingdom is the Lord's.
And he rules over the nations.
A posterity shall serve him.
It will be recounted to the Lord to the next generation.
They will come and declare his righteousness to a people who will be born.
That he has done this.
We pray. Heavenly Father, when your Son hung on the cross, he cried out to you in agony and grief. You gave him the strength to endure so that death might be destroyed and life restored. Have mercy on us all our days and preserve us in true faith unto life everlasting. We pray this through your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Please be seated. Our scripture reading for this evening is from Isaiah chapter 53. This also is a prophecy from the Old Testament about what the Savior would come to do, the suffering he would bear for our sins. Isaiah writes about Jesus. He says, he is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken. And they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors. And he bore the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Here ends our scripture reading. Praise to you, O Christ. Now in confessing our faith in our Savior Jesus Christ with the words of the second article of the Apostles' Creed, along with Luther's explanation from the Catechism on page 6 in your bulletin. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe that Jesus Christ, true God, begotten of the Father from eternity, and also true man, born of the Virgin Mary, is my Lord. He has redeemed me, a lost and condemned person, purchased and won me from all sin, from death, and from the power of the devil, not with gold or silver, but with his holy precious blood and his innocent suffering and death. He did this that I should be his very own, live under him in his kingdom, and serve him in eternal righteousness, innocence, and joy, just as he is risen from death, lives and reigns in eternity. This is most certainly true. You may be seated. We'll continue with our next hymn, hymn 452.
Thank you. Please rise.
Grace and peace to you from our Savior Jesus Christ, who died that we might live and lives that we would never die, dear fellow redeemed. The text for our meditation and application to our daily walk of faith on this Good Friday evening is taken from the Gospel of Matthew. We'll read from chapter 27, verses 50 through 54. And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. Then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth quaked, and the rocks were split, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the graves after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. So when the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and the things that had happened, they feared greatly, saying, "Truly this was the Son of God." These are the words of our Lord. Let us pray. Let the words of our mouths and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. It's something I would guess that most of us have probably known from little on and believed from little on as well. Jesus died on Good Friday. That statement is very simple, very easy to confess. I'd even say it's very simple and easy to believe. But have you ever thought about the depth of what this action of Jesus' passion means? That Jesus died. Jesus, the true, eternal Son of God, died. How could God die? Well, we know the answer from Scripture. That Jesus is also true man. Fully, 100% true man. But even that raises questions in our limited minds too, doesn't it? For example, how could someone who was born into this world at the same time be the creator of this world? How could someone who needed food and sleep like the rest of us be the untiring preserver of all things? How could this man Jesus, who was tempted in every way, just as we are, how could he be without sin? God's word doesn't explain completely for us how this is possible. One of the reasons might be because we could not fit it all into our limited human understanding. And thankfully, God does not require us or ask us to fully understand the how. But he does give us hearts to believe, and faith and minds to understand the what and the why of Jesus' death on Good Friday. And the answers to those two important questions are found in our sermon text for tonight from the Gospel of Matthew. The what of Good Friday is found in the very first verse of our text. What happened? Jesus died. Again, verse 50 of our text. And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. Jesus' death very much was an action on his part. It would not and could not have happened if he didn't allow it. John and Luke record the last words of Jesus from the cross just before he died. John 19 says, "It is finished." Jesus said that from the cross. And then he said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." Having said this, he breathed his last. Very clear from those words that Jesus did not pass out. He didn't slip into a coma. His body breathed its last, and he gave up his spirit to the hands of his heavenly Father. He physically died. And the Roman soldiers made sure of it. We know they did because the Bible records it. They had to because it was their job. And they had to because their lives depended on it. Listen again to these words from John chapter 19. But when the soldiers came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. And he who has seen has testified, and his testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth so that you may believe. Now, the why of Good Friday. Why did Jesus die? That question is answered, in fact, by the three miracles we hear recorded for us in these verses from Matthew. Miracles that took place at the moment of Jesus' death. Matthew draws our attention to this first miracle with the word, behold. He says, behold, the veil in the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. Now, at first, that might not sound like too much of a miracle. What's with the behold, Matthew? That's not a very incredible miracle. A curtain or a veil was ripped in two. I'm sure there are even skeptics that are rationalists who would try to say this was some sort of coincidence, or maybe it was just some natural occurrence that somehow this veil, this curtain in the temple, was ripped in two. That may sound like it at first, but if you dig more deeply into it and pay attention to some of the details surrounding what it meant that this curtain in the temple was torn in two, you'll see that this was, in fact, a miracle, and not just some strange coincidence. First of all, this veil of the temple that Matthew refers to separated the holy place from the most holy place, or the Holy of Holies. Only the priests were allowed into that holy place, and only one particular priest, the chief priest, on one special day each year, the Day of Atonement, was allowed behind that curtain into the Holy of Holies. The Holy of Holies was a very special part of the temple for the Jewish people, since it was a symbol of God's presence among them, that God dwelt with his people here on this earth. The other thing you need to keep in mind about this curtain, this veil, was that we are told how large this curtain actually was, how heavy it was. We read in Jewish writings that this Holy of Holies curtain was between 60 and 80 feet wide, between 20 and 30 feet tall, and was as thick as the width of a man's hand. That is an incredibly thick and heavy-duty curtain. It doesn't just tear on its own. In fact, some writings tell us that it took 300 priests to lift this woven curtain. I'm guessing the priests probably didn't work out too much. It probably would have only taken about 150 regular people. But 300 priests to lift this woven curtain. That was the veil or the curtain of the temple that miraculously tore in two at the moment of Jesus' death. Not a coincidence, a miracle. Not only that, we might not think of it, but the time it happened, the time it occurred, was significant as well. It occurred the moment of Jesus' death around 3 p.m. that day. That is the time for the evening sacrifices at the temple. And so there would have been many priests doing their work in the holy place who would have seen and witnessed this event, this very significant curtain, this veil, being torn in two from top to bottom. So what did it mean? Why did God provide this rather strange miracle at the moment of Jesus' death? Well, by this act, God was showing that he had brought an end through Jesus' death to the old covenant, to those blood sacrifices of animals, to the intercession that was needed by priests and high priests. Christ's death was that ultimate sacrifice, the full payment for all the world's sins, for all people, for all time. That's what Jesus meant, after all, by saying, "It is finished." There is now no separation between us and God. There is no longer a veil or a curtain or anything that separates us from him. That wall of sin, that wall of separation was torn down when Jesus died. I'm often grateful for the book of Hebrews, because the book of Hebrews in the New Testament gives us some really pointed commentary, very descriptive commentary on some of these Old Testament symbols. And we're told this exact thing. We're told in descriptive words from Hebrews what this tearing of the temple curtain meant. Verses from Hebrews chapter 9. Jesus entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood, having obtained eternal redemption. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, the veil, that is his body, And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. So that is the first why of Jesus' death. His shed blood, the very blood of God's Son, obtained for us eternal redemption by taking away our sins. The second why of Jesus' death is answered for us by the second miracle in our text. Verse 52 says that the earth quaked and the rocks were split. The Old Testament includes a number of references to the earth quaking as a demonstration of God's power, even a demonstration of his judgment. This earthquake would have been one of those same types of earthquakes. It was no coincidence that it took place as that three-hour darkness, which was also a miracle, began to lift over all the earth, and Jesus breathed his last. God the Father was giving the people a reminder of his power and was no doubt showing his anger towards those who had rejected and crucified his innocent Son. It is really hard to imagine, if you were there to witness that scene, witness this darkness that lasted for 3 hours in the middle of the day, and as it lifts, there is a shaking, an earthquake. We're told that many of the people who were standing around were not unaffected. They were moved by the scene they had just seen and the things that they had felt. Just like the miracles that Jesus performed in his day, these miracles that occurred at his death were meant to be further proof that he was exactly who he said he was, the Messiah, the Son of God. So yes, some of the people who were standing around Jesus' cross were affected. They were moved by what they had seen and heard. We're told in the Gospel of Luke that the whole crowd who came together to that site, seeing what had been done, beat their breasts and returned. And our text tells us that even the battle-hardened centurion and the soldiers who had crucified Jesus, even they reacted to Jesus' death and were affected by it. Listen again to verse 54 of our text. So when the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and the things that had happened, they feared greatly, saying, "Truly, this was the Son of God." Now, tradition tells us that this centurion eventually became a believer, a follower of Christ. Whether this was a confession of true faith in Jesus at the foot of his cross or just an acknowledgement that this man must have been the son of some divine being, we don't know for sure. What we do know is the second why of Jesus' death was for people who were witnessing Jesus' death to realize that very thing. To realize that this was the Son of God who was crucified that day on Calvary's cross. God also did these things to have those witnesses realize their sin and their need for that Son of God who hung on the cross. It's why God also had these incidents recorded for all of history, so that all who witnessed it through these words would also be brought to repentance, to confess with hearts of faith, "Truly this was the Son of God." But by far the most incredible miracle that took place at Jesus' death was the third miracle that's recorded for us in our text. Verses 52 and 53 tell us this: "And the graves were opened, and the many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the graves after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many." So just in case the people didn't get the picture with the incredible darkness for 3 hours, the earthquake, the veil in the temple being ripped in two at the moment of Christ's death, God also raises believers who had died and been buried from their graves. Just imagine how powerful their testimony would have been. These miracles give us the third why of Jesus' death. He died to conquer death. Jesus not only proved it by his own resurrection 3 days later, but he gave his believers a very powerful reminder that his victory over death would be their victory, our victory over death, by raising many believers from their graves as well. So just think of how this miracle would have affected many of the unbelievers living in and around Jerusalem. Not to mention how encouraging it would have been for other believers to see this and have witnessed this. Not only does the Bible tell us that there were over 515 eyewitnesses of Jesus after his resurrection, we're told that after his resurrection, these resurrected believers also went into the holy city, a reference to Jerusalem, and appeared to many. It would be awfully hard to deny Jesus' divinity and his saving power. If on Friday you saw him dying and then dead on the cross and buried in a tomb, and then after 3 days he's alive again, showing people he's alive, testifying. But also then you have your once dead neighbor walking around testifying in Jerusalem, telling you that you're alive, that he's alive because of Jesus as well. It'd be very hard testimony to refute, wouldn't it? And yet, tragically, many still did deny Jesus. Think about it. His enemies saw his empty tomb. They didn't deny it. They didn't even deny the fact that Jesus had risen from the dead. They couldn't deny that. He was alive and walking around, still preaching and appearing to people. Instead of believing, they lied. They lied to themselves, and they lied to everyone else. They wanted to deny that any of this had ever happened. They wanted Jesus to still be dead, just like they had last seen him, on that cross or in that tomb on Good Friday. They had all the proof. They had Jesus' words. They had his death on the cross. They had the miracles that occurred at his death. They even had the greatest miracle of all, his own resurrection from the dead. They even had the proof of other believers rising from the dead at the moment Jesus had died. And yet they still did not believe. That's the horrifying power of unbelief. That's the terrible grip that Satan had on their hearts. And unfortunately, the grip that he has on many hearts still today. The evidence from Scripture and from history is there. Jesus truly died. Jesus truly rose again. Believe it. Of course, we know that Jesus' story did not end there. The actions of Jesus' passion don't end on Good Friday with the fact that he died. He rose again from death on Easter Sunday. Believe it. Because he rose, our story won't end with our death either. In the end, we will witness the miracle of our own grave being opened, our dead bodies being raised, and we too will go into that holy city, not Jerusalem over in Israel, but as the writer of Hebrews says, the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. What is left to say? But thank you, Jesus. In perfect love, he dies. For me, he dies for me. O all atoning sacrifice, I cling by faith to thee. Amen. Please rise. And that peace of God which passes all understanding will keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. Amen.
Cast me not away from thy presence. thankful hearts will now be received. Our service continues with our next hymn. We'll sing hymn 550, and you notice that there is going to be a lengthy introduction to the hymn. There's a short intro, and then there is a long intro of the whole verse and the refrain. So hang in there, and you will know when it's time to sing, or the verses won't work out right on the recording. So 550. Thank you. take some time now for silent prayer and personal repentance. Please rise. We had a couple of prayer requests for tonight. Prayers in general for our world, for some of the violence that's occurred around the world in places like Venezuela and also in Syria, for the Lord's protection and His grace on the people of South America. Many countries are experiencing some flooding and many losses of life down there. And we also pray for our members this Easter weekend and for their families, especially for those who need God's strength and healing. Are there any other prayer requests tonight? Let's join our hearts in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, You are a God of peace. In Your mercy, give protection, and we pray that You'd prevent further violence around the world. We pray especially for the people in Venezuela and Syria. We pray that You would comfort the survivors and the victims there, be with them, and dear Lord, please prevent any further damage or injury or death to those people. Draw them to You, Lord, in their time of need, and give them the strength of knowing that You are their Savior from sin, and they have the hope of heaven waiting for them. We also pray for Your comfort and Your blessing on the survivors and victims of the floods in South America. Dear Lord, let them know that You are with them. Turn their hearts to You for their comfort and strength. And let them find in You their salvation. We pray, Lord, for our members and their families on this Easter weekend. We pray especially for those who are sick and need Your healing. Dear Lord, walk with them. Give them Your comfort and Your grace. We also ask You to remind all of us that You are with us, that You are controlling all things for our true spiritual and eternal good. We entrust ourselves, our bodies, and souls into Your loving, caring hands. Dear Jesus, we also bring to You tonight our prayers of thanks. Thank You for Your willing sacrifice. Thank You for the forgiveness You won for us on that cross. Thank You for the life You have given us by Your death. We cannot begin to thank You enough for all that You did for us on that dark day that we call Good Friday. Move our hearts. Fill them with Your love, to live lives that continually show our thanks to You and reflect Your sacrificial love to the world around us. And finally, Jesus, thank You for not staying dead on that cross or remaining in Your tomb. You live and You reign. You have conquered death. In Your name, O living Savior, we bring all of our prayers and our praises this evening. And in Your name now we pray the prayer that You taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. We continue in the top of page 8 in your bulletin with the exhortation. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, since we are intending to come to the Holy Supper of our Lord Jesus Christ, it is appropriate for us to examine ourselves as the Apostle Paul encourages us. This holy sacrament has been instituted for the special comfort and strengthening of those who humbly confess their sins and hunger and thirst for righteousness. But if we do examine ourselves, we will find nothing in us but sin and death, from which we can in no way set ourselves free. Therefore, our Lord Jesus Christ has had mercy upon us and has taken upon himself our flesh and blood, that he might fulfill for us the whole will and law of God. And for us and our deliverance has suffered death and hell and all that we by our sins have deserved. And so that we might more confidently believe this and be strengthened in our faith, he has instituted the sacrament of his supper, in which he feeds us with his body and gives us to drink of his blood. Therefore, whoever eats of this bread and drinks of this cup, firmly believing in the words of Christ, dwells in Christ and Christ in him, and has eternal life. We should do this in remembrance of him, showing his death, that he was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. In thanksgiving to him for doing all this, we willingly take up our cross and follow him, and according to his commandment, love each other, even as he has loved us. For we are all one bread and one body, even as we all are partakers of this one bread and drink of this one cup. Let us pray. Dear Savior, upon your gracious invitation, I come to your altar to receive your body and blood. Let me find favor in your eyes, that I may approach your table in true faith and receive the sacrament to the salvation of my soul. Amen. We continue with the words of institution. Our Lord Jesus Christ, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same manner also he took the cup after supper, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." The peace of our Lord be with you always. Amen. Congregation, may be seated. At this time, we respectfully ask that those who are communicant members of St. Stephen Lutheran Church or of a sister congregation in the Church of the Lutheran Confession come forward to receive the Lord's Supper at the direction of our ushers. During the distribution of the Lord's Supper, we'll be singing our next hymn, hymn 629.
Take and eat. This is the true body of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, given unto death for your sins. Take and drink. This is the true blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, shed for the remission of your sins. May this true body and true blood strengthen and preserve you in the true faith unto life everlasting. Depart in peace.
Please rise. Let's join in praying the prayer after communion on the bottom of page 9. O blessed Savior Jesus Christ, I thank you for giving yourself to me in this holy sacrament. Keep me in your faith and favor. As you live in me, let me also live in you. May your body and blood preserve me in the true faith unto everlasting life. Amen. Receive now with believing hearts the blessing from our Lord. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all.
Amen, amen, amen.
Our closing hymn is hymn 428.
The whole crowd who came together to witness the crucifixion, seeing what had been done, beat their breasts and returned. But all his acquaintances and many women also were there, standing at a distance, watching these things. Among them were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James the Less, and of Joses, and Salome, the mother of Zebedee's sons. They had followed him from Galilee, ministering to him. Because it was the preparation day, that the bodies should not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day. The Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. Then the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who was crucified with Jesus. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. And he who has seen that has testified, and his testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, so that you may believe. For these things were done, that the scripture should be fulfilled. Not one of his bones shall be broken. And again, another scripture says, they shall look on him whom they pierced. And after these things, when evening had come, because it was the preparation day, that behold, there came a rich man from Arimathea, a city of the Jews, named Joseph, who himself had also become a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, for fear of the Jews. He was a good and just man, who himself was also waiting for the kingdom of God. He was a prominent council member, but he had not consented to their counsel indeed. This man took courage and went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus that he might take it away. And Pilate marveled that he was already dead, and summoning the centurion, he asked him if he had been dead for some time. And when he found out from the centurion, Pilate gave him permission and commanded the body to be given to Joseph. Then Joseph bought fine linen and came and took the body of Jesus down. And Nicodemus, who at first came to Jesus by night, also came, bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds. Then they took the body of Jesus and wrapped and bound it in strips of linen with the spices, as the custom of the Jews is to bury. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden Joseph's own new tomb, that was hewn out of rock, in which no one had yet been laid. Therefore, because that day was the preparation, and the Sabbath drew near, and because the tomb was nearby, they laid Jesus there. And the women who had come with him from Galilee followed after. Mary Magdalene was there, and the other Mary, the mother of Joses. They observed the tomb and where and how his body was laid. And Joseph rolled a large stone against the door of the tomb and went away. And the women returned and prepared spices and fragrant oils. And they rested on the Sabbath according to the commandment. On the next day, which followed the day of preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees gathered together to Pilate, saying, "Sir, we remember, while he was still alive, how that deceiver said, 'After 3 days I will arise.' Therefore command that the tomb be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away, and say to the people, 'He is risen from the dead.' So the last deception will be worse than the first." Pilate said to them, "You have a guard, go your way. Make it as secure as you know how." So they went and made the tomb secure, sealing the stone and setting the guard.
We are, of course, grateful and thankful that Jesus' story does not end there. And we invite you to come and worship our risen and living Savior on our Easter Sunday service at 10 a.m. this Sunday. We'll be doing some decorating in preparation for Easter tomorrow here at church at 10 a.m. Please do check your mailboxes if you have not already for a financial report from March. And a reminder about the call meeting on April 23rd, Sunday after church. Any other announcements I'm forgetting this evening? In commemoration of our Savior's death, we will be exiting the church tonight in silence. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all.